Okay, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, down towards the end of the chapter. Notice verse 23. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, come to you tonight, ask you to once again meet with us here. We have come to a good place, a place where your word is open, and we believe the book is our touch point for thee. We know we have the Spirit of God dwelling in us. We know that Spirit is the Spirit of Christ, and so we have Him living in us. But we don't know you without having your word. And so I pray you might just maybe, Father, there's some uncertainty about some of this. It's hard to be exact, but there's enough here to see that sometimes you have a higher will for us than we often shoot for. And so I pray you'd help us, and Lord, I pray you might tweak our minds and hearts to see something here that we might be able to improve in ourselves. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, 1 Thessalonians 5:23. First of all, the middle of the verse, I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, first of all, that clearly indicates that man has a Trinitarian nature, like God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And because man was made in the image of God, God made him a tripart being, body, soul, and spirit. Now, we know that man is no longer born in the image of God. He has to be born again to get that image. He now is born in the image of Adam, fallen Adam. So we got that. But those three parts are true indicators of what God's, at least in part, working on. You'll notice also in verse 23 that the Lord uses the word holy and then whole. The God of peace sanctify you wholly. He would like for you to be wholly sanctified. And I pray God your whole spirit and by proxy whole soul and whole body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's the Lord's intent in that a man be made, that a man be truly whole. Now, I believe that, I don't know how to argue with the fact that the Lord saved my soul and your soul, if you're saved, right? And so I think that is wholly safe. Our spirits were born again. That's what was born again when you were born again. So that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the spirit is spirit. There's still some work the Lord's doing on the spirit, I think, because you can have a jealous spirit or a bitter spirit or resentful spirit in the Bible, right? And that doesn't reflect the Holy Spirit at all, but we do have a spirit that God is still working on even though it has been born again. Plainly, the body is something that can be worked on, and I don't just mean bodybuilding, okay? What I'm shooting at here is I ran across something a few years ago, and I have to tell you, I have memory over the last 6 months or so of having preached about it or taught it somewhere. I didn't preach it because I would have that on record. I must have come through and hit part of this, on a Wednesday night or a Sunday morning Sunday school or something like that. I'm not quite sure. I have memory of doing that, but I didn't do all of this. But there's something I noticed a few years ago. If you've heard part of this, so don't freak out. I haven't lost my mind in preaching something twice in, 3 weeks or something like that. But something fascinated me when I was reading a passage that we'll look at here in just a second. In fact, go there. Look in Luke chapter 17. And I just wanted you to see that God still acknowledges that He's working on us to present us blameless. Now, you show up at the judgment seat of Christ, you're not going to be judged for your sins. Nobody leaves the judgment seat of Christ lost because nobody came there lost, right? But He still wants that day to come and that you be found blameless. And so there's probably some work to be done somewhere with that. but Luke, the book of Luke chapter 17. Luke 17. Like I said, if you have heard part of this in recent months, I didn't give you all I've got here tonight, just so you know. But in Luke 17, allow me to read here for just a bit. You'll notice down in verse 11, Luke 17:11, came to pass as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off, because that's what lepers do. And they lifted up their voices and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And when he saw them, he said unto them, "Go show yourselves unto the priests." And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back. So cleansing means healing. You can see that in those two verses, right? That one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God, fell down on his face at his feet, giving him, Christ, thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, "Were there not 10 cleansed?" So by proxy, the cleansing of verse 14 was the healing of verse 15. So this cleansing must mean that that all 10 were healed. We good? Okay. Then what's this about? He goes on to ask in verse 18, "There are not found that returned to give glory to God save this stranger." And he said unto him, "Arise, go thy way." Then he said an interesting thing. He said, "Thy faith hath made thee whole." By that wording, if being cleansed is being healed in verse 14 and 15, then all 10 were cleansed in verse 17, which means all 10 were healed. But it only mentions one that was whole. Now, that fascinates me. And I'll say that, you know, it's going to be hard to draw precise and exact lines, but it's obviously some sort of a parallel with being saved. And so that brings with it the thought that, okay, what would it be to be saved but not whole? Not saved but all the Lord would like to do in your life. He wants to find you preserved, blameless at the judgment seat of Christ, right? And I don't know, all of us here would, if we stood up and testified, we could say, you know, that at various junctures of our Christian lives, we've been, of course, saved, but not doing too good. You know, we all know somebody, you know, probably more than one somebody, who has a testimony of salvation, and they're saved and all that, and they just have made some wrong turns along the way, and they go to a squirrely church that has a squirrely Bible and preaches squirrely doctrine. And so they're kind of squirrely themselves. They're not really they really are not the epitome of what a Christian should be. And I'm not trying to lift anybody up or lift ourselves up at all, but plainly something's missing. They're saved, but something's missing. And so I was studying through this, and then I found out there's some other places that show the difference, that indicate the disparity between somebody being healed and somebody being whole. And I wanted to run some things past you here. I'm not questioning anybody's salvation. I'm just wondering if they're getting out of their salvation all they should, you know. And I would hate to ride this out another 10 or 12 years and kick the bucket and die, and so I'll have been saved 65 years by then or whatever. And Lord, get up to before the judgment seat of Christ and said, and the Lord go, "Man, I could have done a lot more with you than you allowed me to do." You know, that'd be kind of a bummer, right? And so the title tonight is simply Whole. That is W-H-O-L-E. There's a lot of places in, I think Whole shows up something like 95 times in the New Testament. Plenty of places where there is no distinction made between just being healed and being made whole. Sometimes he says somebody was made whole because they had their leprosy healed or their deafness healed or whatever. But I want to show you these passages, and you can tell me later if you think that I'm imagining all this. But I believe in Luke 17 there's a difference between somebody being whole and somebody being just healed or just cleansed. And so I need to explore that a little bit. We'll come back to this in a bit. Let me take you, if you wouldn't mind, to Mark chapter 5. Mark 5. Now, this story is contained in Matthew 9 and Luke 8 as well, with less information. And so you come upon this lady, Mark chapter 5, and let me take you down to verse 24. And Jesus went with him. Now, this is Jairus, the ruler of the synagogue, who comes to him with a good report, well reported of by those around him. And he said, "My little daughter lies at the point of death, so would you come heal her?" And he said, "Yeah, I'll come." And so they're on the way to heal Jairus' daughter. So I can't imagine Jairus is too happy with this interruption. But in verse 24, "And Jesus went with him," as Jesus went with him, "much people followed him and thronged him. And a certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing bettered, but grew worse. When she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment, for she said, 'If I may touch but his clothes, notice, I shall be whole.' And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him," so that's the healing. That's the healing balm that goes out of Jesus Christ, is virtue, righteousness. "That virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, 'Who touched my clothes?' And his disciples said unto him, 'Thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, who touched me? He looked round about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her," so she knows she's healed, right? "Knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, 'Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague.'" Now, she had said back in verse 28 that, "If I touch but his clothes, I shall be whole." Well, she's just talking about being healed of the disease. But he didn't acknowledge her being whole until after she came and fell down at his feet and talked to him. Is that right? So he says unto her, verse 34, "Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague." So you learn right there that the Lord may view your wholeness different than you view it. You may think you're whole, but he says, "I ain't nowhere near done with you yet." Right? So you need to think about that, right? Now, this passage. Okay, Jesus Christ effectively forces a confrontation. That's what goes on here. You can see here that his disciples thought he was a little bit crazy, because after she touched him and was healed, her issue of blood dried up. Verse 30, Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, "Who touched my clothes?" This has always stricken me that here's a guy. Now, folks, he's on the way to heal a guy's daughter who he said is on the very brink of death. So Jairus is sitting there going, "Could we get going?" Meanwhile, Jesus Christ is standing there going, "Who touched me?" And you know he knew who touched him anyway. But he's looking around, he's going to force her out. And they stop the whole thing. He's being pressed by all these people, and they stop the whole parade, the whole thing, just so he can confront this lady that touched him, so she'll admit it. And the disciples say, "Who touched me?" He says, Everybody's touched you. Everybody's bumped, and this crowd is bumped up against you at some juncture. What are you talking about? He says, no, I'm not leaving here. I'm not leaving here until somebody tells me who touched me. Now, and then after she did, it said, he says, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. Now, there's something to think about with this, I believe. She had been 12 years back in verse 25. She had had an issue of blood 12 years. Okay, then, now think about what that means. A woman in the Old Testament and under Mosaic law, when she bled, she was unclean and had to leave the camp and go back through a cleansing formality ceremony after, you know, the bleeding was over. And so somebody stuck with bleeding all the time. She'd been that way for 12 years. Ladies and gentlemen, this woman would have basically lived in shame for 12 years. She would have been viewed as unclean. Any place she sat, nobody would sit on. And so didn't take very long to figure out people didn't want her around, because anything she touched or sat on was subject to their, it's unclean. We can't do this. We can't do this. So go away. And so she's become accustomed to this disgrace, this public humiliation all the time, of just kind of skirting around crowds instead of walking through and normally engaging people like people normally do at a market or whatever. She's had to not touch people to make sure that she stays far enough away. The things that she touches, she has to touch with a cloth on her hands. And if she ever leans on something or sits down, that's considered unclean. And people, get out of here, right? Now, I can't imagine what 12 years of that kind of treatment does to somebody. She's skirting crowds, trying to go through and just get food and stuff, and has to kind of go in the back door of places, and can I get a loaf of bread, and here's my money, and she has the money in a cloth and hands the money to him that way, because anything she touches is viewed as unclean. And so it's a bad deal. She doesn't look anybody in the face when she comes into a room. When she goes to the streets, she just kind of slinks with her head down and with her head probably covered. She just kind of slinks through to go where she has to go, maybe grab some food somewhere by whatever method they were doing that. And then she would slink away and literally just go be by herself. And everybody closes their window when she comes, because nobody wants to engage, because she's an unclean woman, right? And so she wants to slink up, touch Jesus' garment, get healed, and then slink back into the crowd. She wants to be surreptitious about it, because she's totally now unaccustomed. She can't face people. She can't look at people. She can't look people in the eye and engage them. And Jesus Christ said, I ain't going to have this. He said, I want to know who touched me. And of course, you know he knew who touched him. And finally, in verse 33, the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. So all she told him, I don't know. Probably told him that she had been in this, had this condition for 12 years, which had made her perpetually unclean. She would have been viewed as having been unclean for 12 straight years. And she said, I don't engage with people, and so I didn't feel it was anything like right to come and try to engage you. So I have to admit it, I snuck up to you just to be able to touch the garment, because I knew it would work. And then I left. And what all that underlies is the fact that she would have to have thought that he would have been repulsed by her too. Right? And so he says, no, I ain't going to have this. Who touched me? And she finally comes forward and says, well, I did. And she's on her knees and got her head down. And maybe he gets down on his knees with her. And he says, now look at me. You've had this 12 years. And, you know, it says in verse 34, he said unto her, daughter, now thy faith hath made thee whole. And what most folks, I think, say probably is that the faith to come, touch the garment, approach him in the crowd out of nowhere, that was faith. And I don't think that's what he's referring to. I think he's saying, no, I'm not going to let you do that. I want to know who touched me. And this woman, he's asking her to trust him because he's not repulsed by her. He's going to bear the sins of the whole world. He's not repulsed by her. He wants her to know. He doesn't want her to slink away still feeling that she's some dirty bird, that everybody is, that she's still going to be slinking around crowds, right? And he says, no. He says, I'm not repulsed by you. Trust me. I can cleanse you. You trust, you, that's where your faith is. You trust me. I won't betray you. And he didn't. And so from that day forward, he pronounced her not just healed, not just clean, but whole. And she could go right through a crowd now. And once again, for the first time in 12 years, engage people. She was made whole, not just cleansed, not just healed. She was made whole. I can imagine there would have been emotional damage that would have, you know, without being too psychobabbly about it, that somebody having slunk around and may been made to feel like the off-scouring, alienated, dirty, impure thing that the law viewed her as for 12 straight years, that's got to play into your psyche. And so I rather imagine that she was going to slink back into the crowd and go about kind of being that dirty woman who we're not quite sure is clean or not. You know, we don't know what's wrong with her. But Jesus Christ knocked that in the head. He said, no. He said, you are not just clean. You are whole. And he made her face him. He made her face him. Now, I don't know, I said earlier, sometimes you get a sense that some Christians, they're saved and they do all right, but they don't, they're not exactly Psalms 1 Christians. blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, or nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but he shall be like a tree planted by rivers of water, bringing forth his fruit in his season, all those things. A lot of Christians aren't exactly that way either. So what's wrong with them? Maybe they are, maybe I'm not questioning salvation, just as saved as me or you or anybody else, but maybe there's just something that keeps them from being whole because they haven't been quite forthcoming with the Lord. They prayed the prayer. They came down and, in a group at a Billy Graham crusade and got saved and got baptized, but then slinked back to the Lutheran Church or the Catholic Church where they've been all this time. And they're saved, but they're not exactly soaring. They're not exactly anything like all they could be. And what this indicates is the Lord doesn't want people to have that kind of victory. He doesn't just want them healed. He doesn't want to just want them cleansed so they can slink off and be saved. But he wants them engaged with him. So he forces this confrontation where, no, you're going to look me in the face and you're going to hold my hands as we talk and I'm going to make you whole. I'm not just going to heal you. I'm going to make you whole. Now, I don't know if you have dealt with some of your failings like that or not. You have to be the one to gauge that. But I know there are a lot of people that carry a lot of guilt around. I've sinned a lot since I was a Christian. And, to think of somebody, the public knowing everything that I've thought or something like that is, just it'd be a disgrace. But I learned that, you know, you still have to bring those things to the Lord and say, I'm worse than they know I am. And I know you know how bad I am. And I'm telling you, I'm sorry. And I would like to have a victory in that, because I don't just want to be saved. I would like to be whole. So there's that. And that was him forcing a confrontation, a face-to-face, where you can't just slink under camouflage and kind of be a hypocritical crowd skirter, you know, just out on the fringes, out on the edges. You come get a little, you get near the fire to get enough warmth, but as far as ever soaring as a Christian and being fruitful, you don't. Maybe it's because you're not whole. I wanted to show you something else. Look in John 5. I want to show you another guy that's like this. John chapter 5. Okay, John 5. Now, this long story, at the beginning, the pool of Bethesda. There's a Bethesda Medical Center in Washington, I think it is. In these, verse 3, 5, 3, lay a great multitude of impotent folk, people without power, a blind halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool, troubled the water. Whosoever then first after the troubling of the water stepped in was made whole of whatever disease he had. Now, I don't know, the Lord states it that that's a fact, that an angel comes down once in a while, stirs the water, and for some reason the first one in gets healed and the rest are left to wait for the next time. And so I can't doubt that that's what it was, but it's pretty frustrating, right? Verse 5, and a certain man was there which had an infirmity, oh my goodness, 38 years. 38 years he'd been laying in that plaza waiting for an opportunity. And when Jesus saw him lie, he's picked out of the whole crowd. I don't know why, and you don't either. And when Jesus saw him lie, knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he said unto him, wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man answered, Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool. But while I'm coming, another steppeth down before me. Jesus saith unto him, rise, take up thy bed and walk. So you don't have to go to the pool. Just get up and grab your bed and get out of here. And immediately the man was made whole, took up his bed and walked, and on the same day was the Sabbath. Now, it makes sure and tells you that it was a Sabbath day. Verse 10, the Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, it is the Sabbath day. I mean, they are irate. It's the Sabbath day, sir, and you're carrying your bed. Put that bed down. Don't you know that? Right? It is the Sabbath day. It is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. He answered them, he that made me whole, there he is whole again, the same said unto me, take up thy bed and walk. Then asked they him, what man is that which said unto thee, take up thy bed and walk? And he that was healed wist not who it was. He didn't know who he was. For Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place. Afterward, Jesus findeth him in the temple, and said unto him, behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. And the man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus that had made him whole. So 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 times it states that that guy was made whole. Now, interestingly, if you'll just turn to John 7 for just a second. John 7. Jesus gets into a tangle with the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And verse 21, Jesus answered and said unto them, I have done one work, and ye all marvel. Moses therefore gave unto you circumcision, not because it is of Moses, but of the fathers. And ye on the Sabbath day circumcise a man, If a man on the Sabbath day receives circumcision that the law of Moses should not be broken, are you angry at me because I have made a man? And he's talking about this guy because there's nobody else that he's done this to. He said, are you angry at me because I have made a man every whit whole on the Sabbath day? He's not just whole, he is every whit whole. He said he's as whole gets. Now, I was looking at that, and, you know, what struck me, it reminded me that, first of all, this guy didn't go down into the pool like everybody else is going down to the pool. Jesus didn't tell him to go to the pool. Jesus said, "Wilt thou be made whole?" The impotent man answered him, "Sir, I have no man." And Jesus answered unto him, "Rise, take up thy bed and walk." And immediately the man was made whole. He said, he didn't say go down to the into the pool. He said, just take your bed and get up and go. And you know what day he did that on? A Sabbath. Now, you think Jesus Christ didn't know it was a Sabbath? Oh, man, I forgot it was the Sabbath. I shouldn't have told him to do that. No, he did that on purpose. He cast that guy into controversy. I mean, we were talking this morning for a little while about the fact that God is nowhere near as slow to cast, to try your faith as you would be with somebody else, probably. I mean, you would diaper them and put some plastic wrap around them and ease them around like you do a little kid. You know, come on, don't fall, mama's got you. Like that. That's the way we tend to, you know, do things. Think, and the Lord's not like that at all. In this case, he says, you don't have to wait any longer. Just take your bed and walk. And I'm imagining this guy looking up at Jesus, and it clicks through his mind, take up my bed and walk. Well, first of all, I'm a cripple. But second of all, it's the Sabbath day. And so if I really get up and take my bed and walk, this is going to be a stink. And it was. They got mad at him in verse 10, right? Jesus Christ cast this guy into controversy. And in obeying what Jesus Christ told him to do, Jesus, knowing there's going to be a bunch of people mad at this guy for doing what he did, the guy was made whole. I tell you what I think can be a healing virtue is the realization that when you got saved, you were put in a fight. And the devil had fought to keep you lost for as long as you were lost. And Jesus Christ came up and kicked the devil in the stomach and said, "Do you want to get saved? Because I'll let you change families and join mine. And I'll punch him in the mouth and he can go away." What do you think? And, I mean, what you faced when you did that, whether you realized it or not, is you were being placed in controversy and you were being set up for reproach. These people reproached this guy. And, you know, I know that we have a tendency to kind of mollycoddle people and think that, well, we don't want to offend them if we don't have to and all that, and that's no problem because I'm not for offending anybody, but these are God's children. These are God's dealings. And God put this guy into a controversy where he's going to have to bear the reproach of Jesus Christ. He didn't even know Jesus' name at that point. "I don't even know who he is," he says, but he knew him later. And so from then on, if anybody said anything, "Well, yeah, Jesus Christ healed me. Yeah, this guy that they're going to go around and try to kill now because he's had a guy take his bed on the Sabbath day and carry it." What are you trying to get at, Brother Stevens? Well, this guy got tossed right into a controversy. And you know, it didn't do him any harm. And I guess I was thinking about this because did you notice that verse 6, "Wilt thou be made whole?" Jesus asks him. That seems like a dumb question for a guy that's laid there for 38 years. But you know, some people that have lain where they are for 38 years don't want to be healed. And especially when he's thinking, if I take up that bed and walk today, it's a Sabbath day. And if I take that bed, I'm going to cause a stink. I mean, these are Pharisees and Sadducees and scribes. These people have the capacity to kick my mother and my father out of the synagogue. They can totally ostracize us from society. This guy got up, took his bed, and walked. And he was made whole. Now, all I'm getting at here, folks, is that when I got right with the Lord at 21 or 22 years old, after having strayed and stuff, you know, I got fed up with not having any light and being broken. And so I did the right thing and went to church, and a decent enough church. Stumbled in and got sent down the hall to a classroom where a guy was teaching the King James Bible. And right immediately, I'm not talking about my salvation, but at getting right, I was immediately cast into controversy. Because this guy wound up getting kicked out of that church, not teaching Sunday school anymore in 3 months. Because he's teaching Ruckman's material, he's teaching dispensationalism, he's teaching that word for word, the King James Bible is the right Bible. And I had never heard anything like that in my life. And it affected me as nothing else has ever affected me. And I just want to say that from that point on, you saw it was dispensationalism. It was a divorced pastor. And, you know, these teachings are coming from him and rah, rah, rah. I just want to say it didn't do me any harm. In fact, it did me good. The controversy of it where, you know what, some Christians don't know that when they joined up, that they were actually placed in the army and that somebody was going to shoot at them and try to knock them out. So I think the earlier you get a little training that, you know, yeah, there's a bunch of people that hate the Bible. Yes, there's a bunch of people that hate right doctrine. Yes, the devil hates the fact that you're saved. And yes, the devil hates the fact that you even want to live for God. So why don't you just get your fists up and get ready to get punched in the mouth? Because you're going to get punched. And actually, it does you good. Because it toughens you up a little bit. In this passage, the guy was made whole, not by going into the waters which the angel had just stirred, but Jesus Christ saying, if I tell you to get up and pick up your bed and get out of here, are you willing to do it? And he said, oh yeah, I've been laying here for 38 years, I'm getting out of here. Sabbath or no Sabbath, Pharisees like it or don't like it. Mom and Dad are going to have to, they're going to have to get a backbone themselves if they try to kick them out of the synagogue, because I'm getting out of here. And it did him good, and the Bible says he was made whole. Now, I'm just saying, I don't know where some of the brethren's fight's gone. Where they're happy enough to hear somebody teach wrong doctrine. Where they're happy enough to have somebody change the Bible. I'm not interested. And say, well, that's not very popular. Exactly. It's not supposed to be very popular. The mainstream of Christianity is a Laodicean Christianity. It's useless, naked, defiled, lazy, lukewarm. They don't really care. They're not willing to fight and die for anything except for their chance to get a lotto ticket that wins. Right? I mean, they'll fight over the bowling league or something like that. But as far as having a fight over the Bible or right doctrine, they're not interested. They're not interested in any of their family at Thanksgiving looking at them like these people looked at that woman with an issue of blood. Because they want to belong. Right? I'm just telling you, this guy was made whole by being placed in a position where what he did placed him in controversy and under the reproach of the religious hypocrites of his day. I'm just saying. There's a third one I'd like you to see. Back to our original text, our original place in Luke chapter 17. Two things so far. Jesus Christ forced this woman to confront, to actually look him in the eyes. And the fact that she was willing to trust him that far made her whole. This guy was willing to trust Jesus Christ enough where Jesus Christ said, now, I'm going to tell you to get up, and this is going to cost you a fight. There are going to be a bunch of blackbirds come down on your head as soon as you walk off this plaza, because I'm telling you to take your bed on the Sabbath and walk. Now, you either want to walk or you don't. He says, I'll walk. And the Bible says he was made whole, right? Not just healed, made whole. If you will, back to Luke 17 and verse 11. Luke 17, 11. This circumstance. Ten men are lepers. Verse 13. They lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. When he saw them, he said unto them, go show yourselves unto the priests. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. So being cleansed, one of them, when he saw that he was healed, so being cleansed is being healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down at his feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, were there not 10 cleansed? So 10 were healed. But where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger. He said unto him, arise, go thy way. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Okay, so he's the only whole one of the 10. The rest are cleansed. The rest are healed. But it seems like he's got something they don't got. What does he have? Well, I can track it back, first of all, to verse 15. One of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God. Again, in verse 18, there are not found that return to give glory to God. I mean, a lot of people are saved, but they are about as interested in glorifying God as they are in gardening in January. Right? It's just true. I mean, they're in it for themselves. They want to be saved. They don't want to go to hell. And a church is a good place to have a social life and maybe even meet somebody there to marry one day. A lot of people have. Right? But that's not the reason to go to church. It says not only the glory aspect, but notice verse 16, and he fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. Okay, thanksgiving. Now, that's a big deal. For when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. And that Romans 1 passage leads you right down into homosexuality. Okay, moral depravity. There are Christians that are saved. They just kind of forgot about it. And once in a while, you'll find one, you ask him, so are you saved? And they kind of blink at you 3 times because they hadn't thought about it in so long. And they go, oh, yeah, I did that when I was 14. And you haven't done anything with it since. Right? You're not grateful. You're saved, but you're nowhere near whole. You're nowhere near usable. You're not interested in glorifying God at all. You're just like the world. You just are glad that you're not going to hell. And other than that, your habits and what you do is pretty much right along the line with how the world lives. Okay? I mean, you're not whole in this passage until you're interested in glorifying God, until you're thankful. You will notice down in verse 19, once again, you find this thing. He said unto him, arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. Faith to come back and confront the one and thank the one that saved you. I wonder on a day-to-day basis, week by week, you know, how much gratitude the Lord hears from your prayer closet. I mean, that's what's separating in these passages being healed and being whole. Faith in this woman's case, here in this passage, interest in glorifying God and being thankful. And so that's the difference in being healed and being whole. So there's only one other thing I'd have you see, if you wouldn't mind. Look in Mark chapter 2. And this in short. Mark chapter 2. Having thought about those things, each of those passages seems to indicate there is a difference between being healed and being whole. In Matthew chapter 2, there's another statement here. Matthew 2. And I'm sorry, I told you Matthew. It's Mark 2, I'm sorry. I knew that didn't look right. Mark chapter 2. Okay. He has had Levi, or Matthew, the son of Alphaeus. Levi is the son of Alphaeus, same guy. Verse 14, sitting at a receipt of custom, he said unto him, follow me, and he arose and followed him. Came to pass that as Jesus sat at meat at his house, many publicans and sinners sat also together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many, and they followed him. And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eat with publicans and sinners, they said unto his disciples, how is it that he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners? When Jesus heard it, he said unto them, they that are whole have no need of a physician, but they that are sick. Now examine and think about that statement for a second. Okay, they that are whole have no need of a physician. Okay, so people that are healthy don't need a physician. Okay, I get it. Now, he's talking about publicans and sinners. Here are the Pharisees and Sadducees and scribes complaining because he's sitting eating with publicans and sinners. And he said, they that are whole have no need of a physician, but they that are sick. I am come not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Repentance is connected with being whole there. Now, he's sitting there with publicans and sinners. But we know that the publicans and sinners were one class of sinners, but the Pharisees and Sadducees wound up killing Jesus Christ. So who's worse? Seems to me the whole kit and caboodle needs to be whole. And what he's linking the wholeness with there is that they that are whole have no need of a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And we always think about repentance being repenting from our individual sins. And it does mean that. It can mean that. But you'll recall that about the first 17 times or so that the word repent shows up in the King James Bible, it's God doing the repenting. It's a fundamental definition that repentance means to change your mind. And then John called upon folks to bring forth fruit, meat for repentance. And I know that's what you want to see, but repentance is fundamentally, definitionally, a change of mind and a change of heart. Now he says, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Don't just think about repentance as being just repenting from sin. Think about it as being, think about the fact that God changed his mind about some stuff. Think about the fact that one of the things he wants from you is that you change your mind about everything and agree with him. You have all those verses on the mind, let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus, and so on and so forth. The mind of Christ, the mind. Jesus Christ, we have the mind of Christ now in this book, right? So, what he's asking somebody that's saved to do, I know that the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. So, you have to be saved to get it, to have the capability. You're called then to start growing. You're called to get in this book. You're called to come here preaching, get teaching. And you're called to spend time in the book and rightly divide the word of truth. Because to the end of it all, by the time you're done with this Christian life, the only hope that you have of being blameless, I'm talking about blameless. Remember 1 Thessalonians 5 at the judgment seat of Christ is that you agree with him about everything. What's supposed to happen as you progress through this Christian life is that by the time this wraps up, if you have a decent number of years, your thinking as much as possible like Jesus Christ. And if you've got that, then He's saved your soul. If you've got that, then your spirit has been reborn. But if you're thinking like God's thinking, you're not a snitty, jealous, resentful little twit in spirit. You don't have a malicious spirit. You don't have a overly jealous spirit. You're spiritually, you're doing better than you ever did because you have the mind of Christ. And you're probably even doing physically and selfishly better than you've ever done before because you're in alignment with God. I'm viewing repentance here as being not just repenting over sin, but having your mind turned to try to be as much like God's heart and mind, pursuing God's thoughts as possible. And then you have a chance to be whole. Then you have a chance to be whole. So those are my thoughts on the hour. I hope it might give you some thought, be a blessing to you. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father,